In chapter 29. I appreciate the music this morning. Thank you for the ladies on the instruments, Brother Gallion, for your help, Miss Savage, for your song. First Chronicles chapter 29. We're toward the end of this book, the first book of Chronicles, which is a sister book, if you will, to Kings. And Solomon has become and is becoming king. There are preparations that are taking place when you find your place there, and we read this text in a moment, you'll see that there is much that is being ordered out. They are taking thought for instilling Solomon into that role. They are considering what would be necessary for the building of the temple. There are officers that are being installed into their place. There are divisions of tribes that are listed. And the Bible orders out who will work and where they will work and who will serve and who will design, and a list of all these things. And probably in the midst of all of that, of utmost importance is the exhortations that are given to Solomon personally. He is charged here to know God and to serve God. Now, the temple, which was conceived in the heart of David, would now be able to be constructed under the headship of Solomon. It would be this place for Old Testament worship. In fact, if you go back just a chapter, you would find that in chapter 28 and going through chapter 29, David gives some of the most challenging words to his son. As he gives, kind of in his own life, he orders out some personal events, and he makes public that Solomon would be his successor. And now King David, he's put his insights, he's put his desires, he's put his influence, all of his income behind the temple in this place of worship, and it would be a national focus for the Old Testament. It would be a place, a center of Israel's national worship and their life. The problem is that they would soon neglect it. In fact, even Solomon himself would soon neglect it. And I'm moved by, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, first of all, the unity that's here in this place and the clarity of a desire that God needs to be first. And I want to preach for a minute on this subject, a summons to service. And you'll see how David asks a question that addresses every person in the nation that I think is still applicable for us to ask today. If you have your place, let's stand. We'll begin in verse number 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at verse 1 through 5 as I read these verses. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I, this is David speaking, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. There's a tremendous power to just those words alone. I have set my affection to the house of my God. I wonder how many Christians today are in love with the house of God. I've set my affection to the house of my God. I have of mine own proper good of gold and of silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold and of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Now watch. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? What a question. I mean, that's personal. Who then is willing? Father, thank you for the time that we've already spent, how that we have enjoyed the opportunity to lift our voices and sing. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be attentive. I pray that you would allow me as a instrument, as a preacher, as a vessel, that you would work through me. Lord, let the text speak for itself. I pray that you would apply it to us. May none of us leave saying we're not sure of the message and we're not sure of the application. But God, I pray that you'd speak to all of us in a personal way. Help us to ask that question. And Lord, help us to answer it in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. I would say that all of us enjoy and dream about privileges now and then. Privileges maybe in the social world, privileges in the political world, maybe a privilege that would be economically, or a privilege in the entertainment world, or maybe even in the sports arena. From time to time, there are places in your life where you are amazed at the special privileges that you get. The word privilege carries the idea of enjoying a special right. It is something that is a source of pleasure. It's kind of the idea of getting to do something you never thought you'd get to do. You remember when you were 15 and you never thought you'd turn 16 and you never thought you'd get your driver's license? And man, what a privilege for you to get to drive. And then you bought a car and you had to pay for insurance. And all of a sudden that privilege didn't look as great. But there are different times along the way, different places in our life where we enjoy special privileges. Maybe it's being involved with someone or something that you never thought you would get to be involved with, someone perhaps more honorable. I have had the opportunity to enjoy several what I would call privileges along the way. Maybe for you it would be to meet a celebrity, or maybe it would be to meet a sports icon. I remember meeting and having Barry Bonds sign a baseball card before anybody knew who Barry Bonds was. I have no idea what my parents did with that baseball card. Don't you feel sorry for me? I've been invited to dine with political officials. I've had the opportunity to pray on the Senate floor. I've preached to crowds of over 6,000. I've had men who are preachers that I look up to. I've had the opportunity and privilege to sit with them in my own dining room and to enjoy a meal with them. And you know, depending on who you are and depending on who you follow, what you consider a privilege varies with the person that's sitting next to you this morning. But I want us to consider today the amazing reality that God has chosen us to live for Him. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest privileges you will ever have is the privilege to do anything for God? Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because there's not an angel in heaven that doesn't glory in the opportunity to do something for Almighty God. And David here in the Old Testament is calling to order the people of the nation of Israel, and he is summoning them that they would not just consecrate their life, but they would consecrate what they have and what they hold in their hands, and that they would consecrate their service to the God of heaven. Years ago, a Welsh preacher said, "To find God's will is life's greatest treasure. To do God's will is life's greatest privilege." And I'm afraid that sometimes the world has convinced us that serving God comes with too much of a cost. Serving the Lord means that I'm going to miss out on a lot of things. And if I serve God with my life, then preacher, you have to understand, I won't be able to advance like I'd like to. And I'm just not going to have any fun. Well, I just want to tell you that I'm enjoying serving God. And it is fun to be in the will of God. And friend, we ought to be grateful that God would use any of us. King David here in this passage has an earnest desire. In fact, for several chapters, you would remind yourself, you would remember that David had a desire to build the house of God. But in chapter 28, verse number 3, if you want to look across the page, God said that David could not and would not build the temple because he was a man of war. That's what the Bible says. You understand that war and worship don't go very well together. Isn't it funny that a lot of the world's worship today sounds like war? But God did allow David to make some serious strides and some personal commitments of preparation for the temple being prepared. David collected gold. We read about that. David collected silver. He collected wood and iron and bricks and property, even though he personally would not be the one to build it. Now, I got to tell you, there's a lesson there for all of us. Why should our interest in the work of God be any less if we're not permitted to do that piece of work that we want to do? Maybe we could say it this way. Sadly, there are some Christians who slack on their efforts for Christ simply because they don't get their own way. Yea, there are some who do nothing at all because no one has ever asked them to do it, and therefore they'll just do nothing. I'm glad that in the Old Testament, David is an example to us. He didn't sit down and pout. He didn't throw in the towel and quit. He didn't get mad at God and say, well, God, you didn't let me build the temple, and I was the one that really wanted to build it to begin with. No, thank God that David said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get involved because I'm just happy and I'm just privileged to be able to do anything for God. Boy, what a great testimony. What a great example for all of us to follow. And I want you to notice some of the instruction for service that he not only gives to his son, but he gives to the entire nation that is listening to the address here. Notice, if you would, first of all, he begins with a reminder. Look at verse number 1. David says, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, yet is young and tender. Now look, he is saying, in fact, in verse number 1, David reminds them of the person, and he reminds them of the purpose, and he reminds them of the place. All of that is found in verse number 1. But David says, there's a young man that's here, his name is Solomon, and he's a young man, for sure. He got some growing up to do. He's going to say some dumb things. He's going to make some bad decisions. He still needs to learn, and he still needs to grow. But wait a minute, this is the Lord's doing. And he said, it's a great work. This is a great work. Not just in the scope of what has to be done. I mean, there's a lot that has to be administered and managed. But in the principle of why is it being done? Notice what the Bible says at the end of the verse. For this palace, or the palace, is not for man, but for the Lord God. David was anxious that God should have a house worthy of his name. Oh, that God would have a place worthy of his name. Oh, that God would have this place that is prepared for him. Oh, that I would be able to build this place worthy of the God of heaven. Now, how many of you in this room have ever built a home? Raise your hand. All right, several folks. I won't ask you to raise your hand if the house is still standing. That's a different story. They say that the number one cause of violence in the home has to do with video game violence. But number two is building a home with your wife and children living in it. It can be stressful and it can be difficult. My parents have been in a kitchen remodel for months. My mom said that she read this week where it took 15 years to build the Parthenon, and she's sure that they have the same contractor they had back then. I mean, it can be stressful and it can be laborious, but David said, I desire this place where God can dwell. And by the way, the Lord himself desired this house to be built. But can I just pause and remind you, God is not limited to brick and mortar. Do you realize God was just as great in the bush with Moses as he would be in the temple with the people of God? I'm glad that our God is not limited to a house. He's not limited to a structure. There's this culture today that says, well, preacher, you don't have to go to church to worship God, and that's true. Thank God for that. I'm glad that we don't have to be found in this place and you don't have to be in a certain seat, but there is necessity of coming to the house of God to worship God, and there is a place for all of that. And so David desired that God would have this place. By the way, can I remind you this morning that God desires that your life should be worthy of his name as well. Paul said in the New Testament, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Paul said, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul would remind us, ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price. And what a privilege that the Spirit of God would indwell us. What a great work. So first of all, he begins with this reminder. But then number two, notice if you would the role. Verses 2, 3, and 4, David gives to us this incredible personal testimony. Before he would ask anyone to consecrate their service to the Lord, did you notice that David first sets a worthy example? In fact, if you would take the time to just scour through those three verses, you'll find that 10 times David uses the word I or my in personal reference. He had prepared. He said, I've set my affection. He said that I have given of silver and gold and wood. And the list goes on. Now, I want you to notice what he says in verse number 4. Even 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. They say that silver, roughly today, is somewhere around, I think it's $17 a pound is what I read. I'm sorry, $17 an ounce. It's $275 a pound. Well, if that be true, you just do the math. You're talking about David's gift of silver today being equivalent to $1.9 million. That's a pretty hefty gift. But that's not all. He also said that he gave of gold. Gold today is valued at somewhere around $1,500 an ounce, $24,000 for a pure pound of gold. That's a lot of change. If my math is right, that translates to $72 million. You say, now, preacher, how in the world am I going to give a gift like David gave? God's not asking you to do that. But what David did is he set an example, first of all, of love, and second of all, an example of liberality. He sought the kingdom of God first. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you, that pales in comparison to the gift that David's Lord gave. That pales to what the God of heaven gave. The Bible says that God the Father gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says that of Jesus Christ, that He gave His life. What a demonstration of untold wealth. What a demonstration of grace and suffering far beyond what we could ever measure. Say, preacher, why would God do that? Because He loved mankind so much. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world. He was born of a virgin, and He lived in a perfect, and a sinless life, and He went to the cross of Calvary, and they didn't take His life, but He laid down His life, and He gave His life, and shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later, He arose from the grave. Why? So that you and I could go to heaven. Heaven's not a mystery. It's not some hope so. It's not that, well, some churches believe in it and some people will get there. No, my friend, it is a doctrine found in the Word of God, and all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will be saved. Can I ask you a question? Do you know Him? Are you saved? Today, in the very deep bosom of your heart, do you know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven? I'm not talking about a prayer that your grandpa prayed. I'm not talking about when you got baptized when you were 7 and you had no idea what you were doing. I'm talking about, do you know for sure that Jesus Christ lives in your heart? And there was a time when you believed in Him for salvation. You confessed your sin, asked Him to come into your heart and save you. Do you know you're going to heaven? That gift pales in comparison, David's gift pales in comparison to what the God of heaven gave. In fact, the Bible even goes on to say that Jesus left for us an example that we should follow in His steps. Now watch. Isn't it silly how that we think that a little service or a little bit of time or a little task or demand that is placed on us is just too great? Ladies and gentlemen, that all depends on who you look to as your role model. Number one, there's a reminder. Number two, there's a role. Then number three, notice the request, verse number 5. And here's the question that I really want to get to. David said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now that's a valid question. And it's a question for everybody. It gives us a picture of having full hands and full hearts to do the will of God. It is faithful to what the Lord wants for us. A hand that's full, a heart that's faithful. And by the way, those two are often pretty hard to find. There's a lot of people today who are ready to fill their hands for service for personal gain. There's a lot of people who are ready to make what personal profit it will be to them. The world today screams that it's all about progress. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? How am I going to benefit? How am I going to advance personally? That's the reason why politically we have seen officials get into office with promises that they're going to put something into the hands of the American public. Because we become a culture with our hands out, fill up our hands, what's in it for me, then I will feel successful. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, sometimes that translates spiritually. And we get confused with the result. I like the story of two fellows who decided that they would go into the country and they would develop their own produce business. And so they got a pickup truck and they drove 100 miles out into the country and they bought some watermelons for 50 cents each. And they drove back to town and they sold those watermelons for two for a dollar. And at the end of the day, they were counting up their profits and they realized, we got the same amount of money we started with. And they started arguing back and forth. And the one man said, I told you we wouldn't make any profit if we didn't get a bigger pickup truck. Now isn't it silly that we are often ready to have our hands out for personal gain and personal profit? But can I ask you a question? How many have hands out to be filled with what God wants? Who is willing? Who then is willing? The Bible doesn't say to consecrate your money. This is not a financial message. The Bible doesn't say to consecrate your talent, even though that's part of the verses. Who then is willing to consecrate his service? Those full hands imply that there is a wholeheartedness. Lord, you have all of me. And Lord, I just simply want to serve you. But ladies and gentlemen, the flip side of that is also true. A half-empty hand means a half-empty heart. Who's willing? There's a call here for voluntary, self-sacrificing service. Now, I was thinking about that question, and I just kept coming back to the fact this question and this text looks like what we would expect to hear at a youth rally. It looks like the kind of message that we would expect to hear at a summer camp somewhere. How many young people are ready to just serve the Lord and give their life to the Lord? And I think that's true. But what about adults? In fact, I think as I study the context, David is speaking more so to adults. Who's willing? Who's willing to see a building program and stick to it and support it, and when the work is complete, to continue on through the progress? Who's willing to go and tell others about Christ? Who's willing to teach and to try to invest in the lives of others? Who's willing to sing? Some people are willing to sing, but they can't sing. Who's willing to sing? Who's willing to run a bus route and to pick up young people so that they can come to Christ? Who's willing to help others who cannot help themselves? Who's willing to serve behind the scenes when no one knows about it? And the question that David asks is, we're going to build this temple and we're going to do something for God. And it's not about the temple being raised, and it's not about David's name or Solomon's being etched into the temple. It's about a work for God. Who's willing? Who then is willing to consecrate himself and his service for the Lord? In 1872, D.L. Moody was in a meeting in a hayfield, and there was a man in that meeting by the name of Henry Varley. And Henry Varley made this statement: the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is wholly and fully consecrated to him. D.L. Moody is often credited for making that statement, but he said, I didn't make that statement. Henry Varley made that statement, and there in that hayfield, he said, leapt within my breast and within my bosom the words, I will be that man. I wonder if we were in that place with David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, how many of us would say, David, you can count me in? And how many of us would slip out the back door and say, well, David, I think it's great what you want to do for God, but I got a lot of other things planned with me and my family. And the truth is, the context is still the same. Can I ask you, my friend, where is that kind of dedication today? It's not to a building. It's not to a man. It's not to an denomination, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And David said, Who then is willing? And maybe there's some people in this room today, and it's time for you to quit altering the script, and it's time for you to quit trying to figure it out, and time for you to quit factoring God in or factoring God out. And I wonder where the adults and even teenagers today who would say, preacher, you can count me in. I will be accounted to serve God. When was the last time you told God that and you meant that? I mean, that's as simple and as basic a Bible principle as we can get. Or do you already have your schedule figured out for the week? And you already have everything planned out? And if it works for you to serve the Lord, so be it. This day, as I read the text, it seems as if David brought them to a focal point where he said, today. I'm wondering today. I'm wondering how many today. Lord, your will. Nothing more, nothing less. Now we say that. But what if God asks you to do and you fill in the blank? What if God took you out of and you fill in the blank? Are you willing then? I want you to notice their response. Look at verse number 6. We didn't read this far. The Bible says, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered, what's that last word? Willingly. In fact, we go on to read that the Bible says that they offered with a perfect heart. That doesn't mean that they were sin-free, but it means that they perfectly yielded. Lord, I am yours. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a young person in this room that doesn't need to make that commitment to the Lord. Lord, I am yours, and it's your work, and my life belongs to you. Now, as I said earlier, the gifts that people would give, they're all different. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where anyone gave what David did, but they're all valuable. The talents that people gave were all different. The work that they committed to do was all different, but it was all part of making up the whole. And again, it's a privilege that God would include any of us to do something for the glory of God, and that's from the greater to the greater. It doesn't matter who you are and where you fall. I'm convinced this morning there would never be a lack of vessels or of volunteers in the work of God if the people of God connected to the house of God had a perfect heart for God to do what God wanted us to do. The work of God would go forward in this city. It would go forward around the world to places like Bolivia and other countries. Why? Because people said, God, we want to consecrate our lives, our service to you. Lord, I'm willing. How's your heart? An outstanding majority of Christians, I think, sometimes, as Paul said, mind earthly things. I read a story about a soldier of Napoleon's army, and he was wounded one day in battle by a stray bullet. And the bullet entered his chest right in front of the heart, but it lodged in the framework of his sternum. And as he lay on that operating table and the surgeon probed around for the to find the bullet, of course there was pain and there was agony, and the soldier yelled out and he said, sir, an inch deeper and you'll find the emperor. Now I thought about that. I wonder if my heart were laid open today, would you find Christ there? Notice, if you would, number 5, the result. Look at verse number 9. Then the people rejoiced. Now, how can you rejoice? Well, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But that kind of joy is the outcome of a heart that's made perfect toward God and His cause on earth. Hear me. The happiest Christians are those who willingly fill their hands for the Lord. The happiest. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I remember years ago when we just had the two older boys, Garrett and Zachary, and they were both little. And Zachary was still at the place where he couldn't talk much and didn't say a whole lot. And we had come back from the store, and we had gotten some candy and some different things. And man, we'd gotten in the house, and I don't remember where Garrett was or is. We must have left him at the store. I don't even know, But I remember specifically that Zachary wanted some, and he couldn't really say a whole lot. And so he would come up to you, and he was like, Any of you with children, you know what that's like. It's funny that at 18 years old, he still kind of goes, Zachary, if you're watching by live stream, I love you. And so we were putting away the groceries, and I said, son, you're going to have to wait. And so I was looking around later, and I realized that he had disappeared, and he had gone somewhere. And so I sat down, and after we'd gotten stuff up, I got the candy out, whatever it was, and I began to open it, and I called his name. And I thought, man, I'm opening this candy bar or whatever it was. You know, he's just going to come running because he wanted it. Well, nothing happened, and I didn't hear any pitter-patter of feet. I didn't hear him coming. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. And so I called for him again. And then I heard these real slow footsteps. And he just kind of came and just kind of peeked around the edge of the door. And so I held that candy out, and I was like, here, buddy, you want some of the candy? And he just kind of stood there and looked at me. I thought, well, that's weird. It's candy, and it's a boy. There's an equation there that equals one another. And I said, here, do you want some of this candy? And he kind of took another step a little bit further. And when he got out away from the door, he had both of his hands behind his back. And so I said, Zachary, come here. These really slow steps. And I'm going through all these emotions in my mind. I'm frustrated. I'm confused. I'm like, what kid doesn't eat candy? I'm a little bit concerned, and he gets close enough to me, and so I hold the candy out, kind of, you know, bump up against him. I'm like, do you want some of this candy? He's still got his hands behind his back, and he just puts his head down. I said, Zachary, what's in your hand? And of course, he's just two or younger and doesn't answer, doesn't say anything. I said, son, show me what's in your hand. He takes a few steps back. Well, I'm getting a little more frustrated. Son, let me see what's in your hand. And this went on what seemed like for eternity. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, this is silly. Why, when earlier, all he wanted to the place where he was bumping up against my leg and begging me for the candy, that's all he wanted. And now, I can't even give it to him. So I get up out of my chair, and I reach around to his back, and I pull his hand around, and there's a half-eaten dog biscuit. True story. I'm thinking to myself, who wouldn't give up a dog biscuit for a Hershey's bar? What is going on with this kid? And then, ladies and gentlemen, it dawns on me. I wonder how many times God feels that way. By the way, what I had to offer Zachary was better. more satisfying. But I wonder how many times the God of heaven says, what I have to offer you is better. It's more satisfying. And yet out of stubbornness, our flesh holds on to what's in our hand. Can I ask you a question? What's in your hand today that would keep you from having your hands open to serve the Lord? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we sure do need to be reminded that we ought to be willing to just give our hands to serve you. Now, Lord, help us. Help us to be sensitive, to respond as you've spoken to our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies and gentlemen, the question in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 speaks for itself. Who then is willing? What's your response? I don't give invitations like this, but honestly, I can't think of a person in this room that ought not respond. Because it ought to be all of us. Who's willing? What is your response?